this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. It's good to give thanks. It's not. One of our psalms says it's right and fitting and pleasant to praise him. Well, how can we motivate ourselves this morning to give thanks more and more? The Bible is a book full of motivation. And so we're going to use the Bible to do so. Won't surprise you to hear that. We want to be like Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 7, overflowing with thankfulness. Can you imagine what it would be, what your life would be like if you were overflowing with thankfulness? It would be a wonderful place to be, wouldn't it? Well, we're going to use three parts of the Bible quite briefly this morning. And the first is the passage that Stuart has just read. And I want to say briefly three things, one thing about that. And then we'll go to a different part of the Bible. The first thing to say about thanksgiving is that it recognizes God's goodness. It's a simple point to make, but it needs to be made, doesn't it? Let's recognize the goodness of God to us. We go through days and weeks sometimes without really noticing how blessed we are being. A Frenchman by the name of Henri Nouwen said this well when he said we should be attentive. Let's be attentive to the blessings, the good things that come to us day after day, year after year. The problem of modern living, he says, is that we are too busy to notice we are being blessed. Does this happen to you? Do you go through days when you are just too busy to notice you are being blessed? Those moments, those acts of kindness in your day, those kind words, those many blessings in so many different ways, probably in 1,000 ways every day God is blessing us at work in our lives and in our hearts. And so like the Samaritan in Luke 17, and it's interesting that it's a Samaritan, a foreigner, Jesus wants us to come back and give thanks. Come back and give thanks. End of the day, maybe. Come back and give thanks. Because really our ingratitude to God is an outrage. Some of us have been looking at Romans. And Romans chapter 1 speaks about how human beings not only suppress the truth because they don't want to know God, but they refuse to acknowledge him. And it says, I think it's verse 21, give thanks to him. Human beings refuse and fail to give thanks to him. We should be living in a world where every human being gets up in the morning and the first thought in their heads is, praise God for his goodness to me. It's not that world. It will be one day. But it should be for his people. Give thanks to him. And I think it's as if this story is saying to us, to all believers, to all disciples, where is your thanks? Where is it? So let's recognize God's goodness to us. I'm motivated in this story by the disappointment of Jesus, aren't you? As you see that, the disappointment of Jesus with those who refuse to come back. He's grieved, isn't he? He's grieved. Were not all 10 cleansed? Verse 17, where are the other 9? It breaks his heart. And I'm also motivated, I think, by what we find at the end. I think in verse 19, let me put this very simply. I think the man who came back got more from Jesus. The others were cleansed. Verse 14, but this man is told, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Literally, your faith has saved you. It's the same word, saved you. This man got more because he came back. And that motivates me. He came back to give thanks. David Guzik in his commentary says, there was an extra healing for this 10th leper. When Jesus said this, he likely meant God's work within the man's heart. The other lepers had whole bodies now, but sick hearts. This man was saved. The one who came back. And Spurgeon is excellent on this passage. He says, all 10 were willing to do a religious ceremony, that is to go to the priest. Only one was filled with true praise and thanksgiving. External religious exercises like coming to church are easy enough and common enough But the internal matter, the drawing out of the heart in thankful love, how scarce a thing it is. Only 1 out of 10 in this story. 9 obey ritual. That is to say, they do the ritual thing. They go to the priest. They do the religious thing. Easy enough. Where only 1 praises the Lord. Let's be numbered with the 1 and not with the 9 religious. The one who really praises the Lord. So the first thing is, with thanksgiving, it recognizes God's goodness. And the second thing, as we go to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it reflects God's will. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18, I'm going to read you. You'll find them towards the back of your Bible on page 1188. Page 1188. I'll give you a moment to turn to those words, those verses. 1188. All the ones and all the eights. Verse 16 on the right-hand side of the page. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It reflects God's will for us. Many Christians agonize over the question of God's will. What is God's will for my life? Usually they're thinking about 3 things. I call them location, vocation, and partner. They're thinking about location. Where should I live? They're thinking about vocation. What should I do? What job should I take? And they're thinking about partner. Should I marry? Who should I marry? Important questions. Big questions. Questions to be prayed over and thought over, etc. And speak to one another about. But when I look into the Bible, I find that what God is more concerned about, what God's will is more about, is the question of how you live. Not where you live, who you marry, and what you do, but how you live, the quality of your life. The quality, whoever you happen to be married to, wherever you live, and whatever job you happen to be doing by God's providence, the question is, how are you doing it? How? Give thanks in all circumstances. God wants his people to be those who give thanks. If you're looking for God's will for your life, it's right here. You'll also find it in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, just over the page. It is God's will that you should be holy. Again, it's about quality of life, isn't it? Not where you live, who you marry, and what you do. Big questions, important questions. Think about them, but remember this quote. God does not promise us guidance to save us the bother of thinking. These things need to be thought through, right? That's how we work those out, through prayer. The Bible guides us to some extent in terms of who to marry and what job to take, perhaps. Some things are ruled out. But it's very much about how you are living. That's what really matters to God. How are you living? Rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In all circumstances. In all circumstances, give thanks. He doesn't say for all circumstances. Important difference. He doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. How could we do that? How could we give thanks for cancer? How could we give thanks for accidents? How could we give thanks for deaths and bereavements? We can't. These things are bad. They're due to be abolished one day in the new creation. But in all those circumstances, in all of them. And this recognizes that even in the things that go wrong, even in the bad things, the sad things of life, God is at work for our good. Romans 8:28. I think there are 3 levels. We can thank God for the good things. That's nice and easy. All the good things that happen to us and come to us. Secondly, we can thank God for the good things, the silver lining, if you like. Every cloud has a silver lining. The good things in the bad, because often when bad things happen, people will rise up to pray. People will come together. There will be good spin-offs, won't there, from those bad things. But thirdly, and this is deeper, we thank God for the good he will work through the bad. He will work good for us through the bad. He promises everything that happens to us, including the bad, even especially the bad, I think the Bible would say, especially the bad stuff. He is working for our everlasting good and glory. Three levels. So even when things go wrong, there are things to be thankful for. If we really believe in God's providence, that He is in control of our lives. Great example of this is Matthew Henry. Some of you will have heard of Matthew Henry, a famous Bible commentator. He was once mugged in the street and robbed of some money. And here's what he wrote in his diary, having been mugged in the street. "Let me be thankful," he wrote. "First of all, because I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my money, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took everything, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not someone else." Here's a man who was such a thankful person that he even found four things to thank God for out of a robbery, a mugging. His mind was so colored by Scripture. It was his lens, his perspective, his way of looking at life, that he could see it in such a positive light. It reflects God's will for you. It's what God wants for you. God wants you to live a life of thanksgiving. Always, in all circumstances. And thirdly, it receives God's peace. Here we go to our very favorite verses, perhaps not, but special verses, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, which you'll know so well. I'm tempted to sing them to you and see if you can sing them back. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And we're still working on the tune for 7. "And the peace of God," here's the consequence, here's the result, here's the promise, "which transcends," in some versions, "passes or even surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So prayer with thanksgiving brings God's peace into our hearts. It's His promise. How often I go to Him and say, "Lord, here it is in black and white. Make it true for me today. Let me experience that peace." This is peace of heart and mind, isn't it? This is an experience. This is not just an idea. This is an experience. The peace of God guarding our hearts and minds. And, of course, gratitude is a good feeling, isn't it? Gratitude, when you are full of gratitude, thanksgiving, thankfulness, a thankful heart. It's a good feeling. Gratitude, said William Blake, is heaven itself. It feels good to be grateful. But in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, there's more than just positive psychology. Positive psychology recognizes the value of gratitude. It says, think of three things at the end of every day you can be grateful for, and it will gradually change your mind to give you a more positive outlook. Nothing to do with Christianity, that's positive psychology. But there's more here than positive psychology, more here than positive thinking. It goes beyond that, doesn't it? This is transcending all understanding, transcending positive psychology, transcending positive thinking. A promise of supernatural, divine intervention, secure peace of heart and mind from God Himself. God Himself, you look at the end of verse 9, there's a further step, I think almost at another level, the God of peace will be with you. In 7, it's the peace of God will be with you, and in 9, it's the God of peace will be with you. What a wonderful prospect. So let these thoughts motivate you. Thanksgiving. Your thanksgiving recognizes God's goodness to you. Your thanksgiving reflects God's will. He wants above all that you will be a thankful person. And it receives God's peace in you, in your heart and mind. What a motivator. I want that, don't you? Don't you want to have peace of heart and mind? Which is so hard for us to find, so elusive. But there it is. It's in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Three quick suggestions for how to make this real, how to encourage this thanksgiving in our hearts and minds, motivated by those things. First of all, review. Review the day. At the end of the day, it's a good thing to do, I think, to go over in your mind the day that is past. Think about what's happened. Think, particularly seek out those moments of grace, those kind words that were spoken, those kind deeds that were done, those interactions you've had with people that blessed you, those wonderful meals you ate along the way, all of those good things. Think about them. Often we go through days, don't we, without reflecting back and retrieving those moments for praise. A man called Henry Ward Beecher said, "The unthankful heart discovers no mercies, but let the thankful heart sweep through the day in your mind, your memory. Sweep through the day, and as the magnet finds the iron, in every so it will find in every hour some heavenly blessings." Try it tonight, just to review. Maybe find 3 things, 10 perhaps, that you are grateful for. Just moments where you say, "Oh yes, thank you, Lord, for that. For that moment when I had that delicious meal. For that moment when that kind word was spoken to me. For that moment." Review the day. Retrieve those good things to be grateful for. Write is the second one. Some people like to keep a journal of thanksgiving. I tried something a bit like it once. I think it was helpful. I've got out of the habit, but it could be good for you to write, to record those things that you're thankful for, because we forget them down the years, don't we? But if you've got a journal of thanksgiving or gratitude, you can be like the writers of the Psalms, who, of course, spoke it and sang it, but they also took care to write it down for our benefit, for future generations. And so maybe that's a great thing that you can do, thinking about how he has shown his love towards you today, this week, this month, this year. Don't just look for the spectacular. His love is seen in the ordinary, everyday circumstances of life. Write it down. And then thirdly, sing it. Sing. Not only in church, but at home and elsewhere. Sing. It lifts the spirits. It reminds you of the great truths of God. I love James 5, verse 13. I'll ask you to turn to it with me. James is right near the back of the Bible. James 5, verse 13. This is one of my memory verses. I recommend it to you. Page 1216. It's the most wonderful and simple approach to the whole of life. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Sing songs of praise. See, we are commanded not only to praise God, but to sing praise. He says to us, sing it out. Thinking's good. Speaking's good. Maybe singing is best. Maybe singing is the best thing you can do to express your praise to God. And please, please do sing in church. Please sing in church. If you're a believer, how can you hold it in? Sing in church. Remember that your singing blesses God. It blesses the other people around you. When I hear you singing, I feel great. It does something for it. It encourages me. And it blesses your own spirit as you remind yourself. You bring things home to your own hearts. And some of these songs we've been singing, quite moving, I think, in some places. Some lovely words. Sing. Sing at home. Sing at church. Sing in the shower. Wherever. On the bus. Sing songs of praise. You will have heard of Jim Elliot. He was murdered, American, young American man, a missionary to Indians in Ecuador, but a very godly man. He said on one occasion, he wrote, I think in his journal, "Enjoyed the truth of singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs this morning. Found my prayer list so unstimulating to real prayer that I laid it aside and took the InterVarsity hymn book and sang aloud with much heartwarming such songs as seemed to fit my need. This is as decidedly a means of grace as anything given by God to his people, but how little we use it." Do you sing? Do you sing in private? Do you sing at home? Do you sing as you're cycling down the street? Sing. Sing songs of praise. And Bob Coughlin, a contemporary songwriter, puts it this way: confess your weakness, confess your inability, ask God to reveal his glory to you in Jesus Christ, and start singing the truths of God's word. Most likely it won't be too long before your perspective changes and you're not thinking about whether you feel like singing anymore. You'll be thinking about how worthy Jesus is to receive the praises of his people. Sing, sing until your heart is warmed by what you're singing and you're reminded of all the Lord has done for you. Sing. Review, write, and sing. May God help us to be those who love to praise him and give him thanks. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, so much for all that you have done for us. Forgive us for our cold, hard hearts. We go through days and weeks sometimes with barely a genuine moment of praise. We ought to be just overwhelmed by your goodness to us, in the words of some of our hymns, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Lord, forgive us for our just clinical approach to life sometimes. Just bowl us over with your grace. Let us feel your love in our hearts, overflowing with love towards others and overflowing with thankfulness to you. Those are the people you want us to be. Father, those are the people we want us to be. So please, in your mercy, by your Spirit, through your word, inject and pour the gospel into our hearts and minds such that we are really gripped by the gospel and we love you with our whole hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.